And you know, when you look at Christmas compared to other holidays, there is no better holiday or no greater celebration that captivates the human spirit like Christmas does, right? Like people all around your neighborhood decorate. Like they'll spend money on electricity and decorations. People just go nuts during the Christmas season decorating because something about Christmas drives us to celebrate unlike any other holiday, unlike any other celebration. And it's not just in America. You look at pictures around the world and the celebration that takes place in the name of Christmas. It's astonishing how Christmas draws people in like no other holiday. There's no other date on the calendar that promotes as much fanfare as Christmas because everybody, to some extent, gets in on the celebration, whether it's from the lights and the decoration to the music and the movies that are constantly being played to the gifts that are given and received to traditions old and new. Christmas is unlike any other holiday. Now, as we unwrap the story of Christmas, we're going to look at another part of God's character that sometimes can get lost during our celebration. You know, there's no other time throughout our year when goodwill edges out ill will. So let's look this morning in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to just recap our story, verse 8 to 12 this morning. It says this, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel of the Lord said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And there, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" Father God, we thank you this morning for the reminder that Christmas is to us. Help us this morning to see another side of your character and your nature as you came to make an announcement of the birth of Christ, the Messiah, the one who would liberate mankind from sin, who would break the curse of sin over all of creation, and who would give man and woman an opportunity to be transformed and renewed. So God, this morning I pray, give us ears to hear and a mind to understand what your word has to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the news, as we just read, that the angels delivered was of great joy that will be for all people. The message was of something that was going to produce great joy, not just for the Jewish nation, not just for the people of that time period, but for all people of all time. Great joy is God's promise to us. Doesn't it feel like sometimes with all the hustle and bustle of Christmas, that joy tends to get lost in it? We become so overwhelmed with the celebration that we sometimes forsake the joy of Christmas. Yet Christmas is a time to receive joy, but not just joy, great joy. Joy is tethered to God. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11 says this, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you." Look at Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I will say, rejoice. That rejoicing is an act of feeling joy. God gives us joy because it's who he is. And when we position ourselves in his presence, the Bible says there's joy evermore. There's joy unending. There's joy unquenchable when we've put ourselves in his presence. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." See, if you're a part of God's kingdom, joy is an added benefit. Joy is something that should captivate your mind, captivate your soul, captivate your spirit every waking moment. Because the kingdom of God is about joy. It's not about collecting material things. It's about experiencing the nature of God. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28 says, "The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." See, our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the rock that we build our faith upon, that we build our life upon. And he's the one who provides us with joy. Our understanding of joy is frequently the greatest obstacle to experiencing joy. See, joy is categorically, diametrically, 180 degrees different from happiness. Happiness and joy are two separate experiences. There's some crossover, but they are two very different experiences. See, being happy is an emotional state. It's an emotional state you get in because or you're surrounded by positive circumstances. And so if your circumstances are positive, you're going to feel happy. But happiness is volatile and it's always temporary. See, it's dependent on external circumstances being ideal. See, that word happy or happiness derives from the word hap, which is where we get our English word happenstance from. And happenstance is a derivative of the word circumstance, which means happiness is based on having favorable circumstances. So the only way you're going to be happy is if everything's perfect around you. For example, this is why we say happy birthday. Because you're happy. You get to have cake. People bring you gifts. People are kind to you. Restaurants give you free meals if you show your license and it's your actual birthday. I mean, it's a favorable time. And it's something that makes you happy. So we say happy birthday or happy anniversary, the same thing. These events, they invoke a positive emotions. But our emotions can change without warning. All of a sudden, you cut into that cake, and you thought it was buttercream, but it's whipping cream, and you're disappointed. And all of a sudden, you're not so happy. Because although whipping cream is good, buttercream is so much better. And your emotions change, and you're not as happy as you were. Now, contrast happiness, happy birthday, happy anniversary, happy Christmas. Contrast that with having the flu. No one wishes you a happy flu season, right? Happy flu season. It's November through February. Happy flu season. Aren't you happy? No, because getting the flu isn't anything to celebrate. Getting the flu doesn't make you feel good. It makes you feel the opposite. Or nobody wishes you happy tax day. I mean, unless you're an accountant or you work for the IRS, nobody celebrates tax day. We aren't encouraged or there's nothing positive about it. Having the flu or filling out your taxes doesn't make you feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. Why? Because the circumstances are negative, so you're no longer happy because happiness is based on your circumstances. So it's volatile and it changes in the moment. Now, don't get me wrong. Happiness isn't bad. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't be happy at all. It's not bad to be happy, and it's okay to do things or to have things that invoke happiness, but understand that happiness is temporary. Man, once that new device breaks or it's next year, Apple comes out with something new, you're no longer happy because you're like, I got the old phone, and I want the new phone, but I'm still paying for the old phone, and I'm really not happy anymore with this old phone. So understand that it's temporary, it's unstable, it's temperamental, and that's why joy is better. And when we fall into the habit of doing or buying things to make us happy, joy becomes an undervalued experience in exchange for an immediate fix. We like that happiness going shopping when I'm sad makes me feel so much better with new shoes or a new outfit or a new car or a new couch or a new blender, whatever makes you happy. But it's temporary and it becomes an expensive adventure if you're seeking happiness as opposed to joy. And so there's nothing wrong with having material things, but what's wrong is the idea of thinking that material things will bring joy into your life. See, the more you have, the more things you become bound to. So they're tethered to you and they're dragging you in this direction and that. And so having more stuff isn't going to produce joy because joy isn't something you can buy. Joy, the essence of joy is eternal. Because it's based on the person of Jesus Christ. See, another thing that makes happiness and joy confusing is because both of them make us feel good. They touch our emotions. And so sometimes we can confuse happiness with joy because it makes us feel somewhat the same. But as a follower of Christ, joy is established on the person of Jesus Christ. It's not based on the moment. It's not based on what is happening in the moment, but on who is with us in the moment. That means joy transcends any moment that we're in. Any situation we find ourselves in, joy can triumph over that, can trump over those feelings. And so in Luke 2, when the angel proclaimed the message of great joy, his message was about the birth of the Messiah, the one who would save mankind. So let me tell you this morning, you need to be saved because you are sinful. And sinful people can't go to God who's perfect. And so we need to remedy this sinful state that we're in. And the only means of remedying this sinful state that you and I are in is through asking Jesus Christ to forgive us because he paid the price to take away our sin debt. You and I have a sin debt that can only be erased through Jesus Christ. That's something to shout about this morning. Because you're free indeed because of what he did. You no longer have to keep track of right or wrong thing because he set you free. And so you're completely free. That's why we worship him. That's why we come together. That's why we are seeking to be transformed and be like him. Because this old nature ties us to that old life where our faith in him produces his character, his life in us. And so that message, that message of great joy was about the Messiah, our salvation. And so this tells us that joy is a product of salvation. See, apart from salvation, at best, you can be happy, but that's going to be an expensive pursuit. That's going to be something that's going to cost you every day, each week, once a month, every year, if your happiness is dependent on getting things or having things. And know this, as I mentioned, it's not going to last. Anything you have today that makes you happy is not going to make you happy a year from now if it's not rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. Now understand that the angel's announcement wasn't bringing you a run-of-the-mill type of joy, but great joy. And that word great in the Greek is megas. That's where we get that word mega from. It signifies being large and big and just more than you could have on your own. It speaks of a physical magnitude. And so when the angel came to bring this great joy, it was beyond anything you could have on your own, anything you could hold on your own. It was significant. And that word joy is translated from the Greek word chara. And it means rejoicing or gladness, but it emphasizes the foundation of joy. See, what's significant about joy, the root word of joy is where we also get our word charis, which is grace. And so joy is God's grace lavished on us. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. There's nothing we can do to obtain it, but he gives it to us freely. And that word chara is used 60 times in the New Testament, and it's often associated with salvation. See, joy comes from knowing that Jesus paid the price for your sin and that you're free indeed. That there's nothing you have to do to get ready for heaven except follow him, and he's leading you and I to heaven. That's the only thing we have to do. We no longer have to keep track of good deeds or bad deeds. We no longer have to worry about our past because it's been erased and our future is rewritten. We don't have to worry about, are we good enough to get into heaven, because God has put his stamp upon you, and that's your salvation in Jesus Christ. He's preparing you for a place and preparing a place for you. See, and the thing with joy is that it can discern between what's temporary and eternal. Joy can look at dire circumstances and know that it's not final. See, that's why James chapter 1, verse 2 through 3 says, consider pure joy when you face trial of many kinds, because joy knows that it's temporary. Joy knows that our trials won't last forever, so rejoice in those moments. Don't give up your joy in those moments, because joy transcends our situation and our circumstances. But know this about joy, that it must be developed through faith living, because joy is susceptible to our circumstances. Joy becomes vulnerable to our circumstances if we're not rooted in faith. So you have to choose joy in the middle of your circumstances that don't produce positive feelings. And you do that by standing on God's promises and on God's word. Here's some other good things to know about joy. Nehemiah 8:10 tells us that the joy of the Lord is my strength. See, joy produces strength. Joy supersedes weakness. Joy comes from God, not our circumstances. So don't give your circumstances authority that only belongs to God. God is the one who produces joy no matter what your circumstances. So don't surrender that to your circumstances, but hold on to God's promise in the midst of your troubles and your trials. So if joy is a byproduct of my salvation, then why do I go through moments or seasons of joylessness? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever thought that? See, joy is a fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. And as a fruit of the Spirit, you have to cultivate joy in your life. See, look what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 15. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." See, Paul's prayer was that God would fill you with joy, fill you with more joy. Joy is not a one-time deposit, but you and I grow in joy. We can increase joy in our life. See, the key to sustaining joy in every situation is holding on to faith. It's remembering what God's promises have declared. Remembering that God's promises are bigger than your circumstances. They are more trustworthy than what you're feeling. And so we must cling to faith. As we develop our faith, faith development transitions our mind from temporary things to eternal things. It helps us transition ourselves from the things of this world to focusing on eternal life. And that's one thing about growing in faith, is that it should enhance your desire for heaven. The more you develop your faith, the more you learn about God, the more you should long for heaven. The more the things of this world should grow dim, it should begin to fade. The passions of this life should begin to diminish in comparison to knowing what God has prepared for you in heaven. Faith will cause you to see this world differently. And like faith, joy is forward thinking. It's not looking at your past. It's not looking at your present, but it's knowing that God is the author and finisher of our faith. It's knowing that God is walking with us no matter what we're experiencing or feeling in the moment. And as our focus remains on Jesus, trusting that in all things he's working out for the good in our life can produce joy. So no matter what I'm going through, I can say, no, I know the end game of this. God's going to do something that works out for my favor. So I don't have to give up my joy in the season of life. See, our joy is based on the knowledge that God loves us, that he cares for us, that he's with us, and that he's not against us, and that he'll never leave us or forsake us. That's the source of our joy. And although joy can't be taken from you, you can surrender it. You can surrender. You can lose your joy over your circumstances or in the moment by taking your focus off God and placing them on our worries or on our doubts or on our fears. We can surrender our joy. Not only that, sin will cause you to surrender joy. Sin promises joy, but is incapable of delivering on that promise. Sin always takes more from you than you get from it. Sin will promise you that you'll feel good or that you'll be happy or that you'll even have joy, but it'll always take more than it gives you. No amount of self-indulgence will ever produce joy in your life. See, joy grows when you surrender to Jesus, and joy diminishes when you surrender to your fears or your worries. When your joy goes missing, the first place you need to look is in the mirror. You need to ask yourself this: what am I doing? What am I thinking? What am I saying that is quenching joy in my life? Because when joy goes missing, it's not because God ran out. It's not because joy's on back order and God's waiting for more to come in to give to you. You got to look in the mirror, because joy, losing our joy in the moment, is often us taking our focus off of things that are eternal, off of Him. And when we do that, we need to ask, what am I thinking about? What am I entertaining? What am I doing and saying that's quenching joy in my life? As you continue to pursue Him and trust Him in every circumstance, the Bible promises that joy abounds in your life. Joy expands. Joy goes in a width and depth and distance. Joy in your life will flood as you remain in His presence. So how then do we maintain joy in our life? Real quickly in closing, first thing we need to do to maintain joy in our life is walking in obedience to God. Obedience deepens your capacity and increases the supply of joy in your life, because you're walking in obedience, you're following in His footsteps. And so there's an increase in that supply and in your capacity. So obedience. Second thing we can do is giving. Giving increases your joy. When we're taking or hoarding and keeping everything from ourselves, we no longer have joy because we're focused on the material. We're focused on me. We're focused on self. So when I give away, I open up my ability to receive. Do you see that? If you're giving, if you're taking, you're doing this. But when you're giving, you're reaching out, which puts you in a position to receive more from God. And so you want to increase or maintain joy in your life, walk obediently, give generously, do something kind and unexpected for someone, be an encouragement to someone, give generously. And the third thing is stay in God's presence. Stay in His presence continually. Look what the Psalm 16 says. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, when we stay in His presence, there's just an outpouring of joy. When we step out of His presence and begin to pursue our desires, we separate ourselves from His joy until we get back into His presence. And there's this joy in our life. We become a funnel that God just pours joy through. But know this about happiness or joy. You got to be honest with how you're feeling. You got to be real about how you're feeling. But understand that your emotions are temporary. Know that whatever temporary sadness that you're feeling, whatever feelings of sadness that you're going through, it's temporary. And not to be bound by that. Know that this Christmas, joy won't be found wrapped under a Christmas tree. Genuine joy will only be found in having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So don't go another Christmas. Don't go another day. Don't go another week. Don't go another month. Don't go another season without joy, when God has provided it freely and to all people. And joy is not just about Christmas time. It's to be experienced all year long. Remember this: God's joy transcends every circumstance you're facing. Whatever you're going through today, whatever fears gripped you, whatever worries are consuming you, whatever doubts are creeping up on you, know that if you will put yourself in God's promises, root yourself in God's word, and put yourself in His presence, joy will create a barrier between you and those things. So let this Christmas season and beyond be filled with joy, not just happiness. And remember that Jesus is the reason for and the source of our joy. Amen? Let's pray.